Good morning, everybody. Great job, man. Great job. Well, if you have a Bible, and hope you do, since it's church, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And be praying for Tristan and I. We're going to be leaving after second service, going on a few days, just getting out of town. And a few people ask, where are you going? We don't know. We're just going. That's right. I'll tell you next Sunday where we went. But I'll try not to be like the kid on the last day of school where he was ready to go. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's open up with a word of prayer before we tackle this text. Lord Jesus, we ask that your spirit be our teacher and our guide. Thank you for each one that's here this morning. I just pray, God, that your spirit would speak to our hearts. And all God's people said, amen. So as we continue in our series on worship, this is it's entitled All of Worship, but this really brings an action to be involved with the idea of worship. John Ortberg says this, I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. Anybody guilty of that? That we just forget that we got a big God that's pulling for us. As the psalmist says, this I know God is for me. He says, I need to worship because without it, I can forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self-preoccupation. Anybody guilty of that? He says, I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. Anybody relate to that? Man, I think he's knocking it out of the park, ain't it? It's like he knows what he's talking about. He says, I need to worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Nailed it, right? Mic drop. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else. As much as we learn the emptiness of everything else. Romans chapter 1 it is not our text, but I want to introduce an idea for us to really consider. And Paul writes in verse 8 through 10, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness whom I, and I've underlined that, bold text, italicized it, serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Now, I just recently finished a class in Greek, and you say, well, why do you need all that? Because in translations, and they're wonderful and they're great, but there is a bit sometimes of a veneer that sometimes we don't recognize, and sometimes we miss the personality of the writer. Now, not so much in this particular text, but this word, latreo, right there underneath there, is the word that in Romans 1:8 or 1:9, it's translated serve. But next week, we're going to be talking in Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to present yourself a living sacrifice, for this is your spiritual act of worship. So this Greek word latreo can either be translated service or worship. And what does that tell us? It's one and the same. You cannot worship God without serving him. It's one and the same. You can't worship God without serving him. And what are so many churches filled with? People who come to a worship what? Wonder why they're put together like that. Some of you just went, I've been coming to church my whole life and I ain't ever thought about that. Right? Notice it's not a worship singing, but that's how most of us view worship, as something we sing. But the Bible teaches us worship is directly related to service. That's why we call it a worship service. So now looking in chapter 6 of the prophet Isaiah, or as the English would say, Isaiah. First time I heard an English professor say that, I was like, what in the world is he saying? But it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and 2 they covered their feet, and 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, I think we've heard this song before, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now this is some 5 to several hundred centuries before the book of Revelation was written. But notice the song hasn't changed. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then the one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Notice the plurality, and who shall go for us? Who is he referring to? Members within the Trinity. It's the same way that, you know, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God is having a conversation within himself. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, send me. The first thing we see in this text is the communion between the Creator and the creature. To be allowed in the presence of God is an awe-inspiring, overwhelming experience. Now, many of us wrap that up in the sense of we've come to church and the band just knocked it out of the park and the preacher knocked it out of the park. And it was this emotionally overwhelming. No doubt emotions can be overwhelming, but that's not the point. The point is that we stand. Sometimes that overwhelmingness will not call us to tears. It'll call us to silence because we don't know what to say. Sometimes it will call us to a deep reflection, inter-reflection about where we are. And this is exactly what we're going to see in a few moments with. Sometimes it'll call us to fear. You see, the idea is, and I want to reiterate this, the word for fear and wonder in Hebrew is the same. The fear of the Lord, the wonder, the awe of the Lord. When you stand in the presence of God, your knees will knock. You remember that line in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan being the Christ figure, and they said, Aslan, you got to meet Aslan. They said, who's Aslan? You don't know who Aslan is? He's the king of the wood, right? He's the great lion, the emperor, son of the emperor from across the sea. A lion might be afraid to meet a lion. Surely you will. Says, because if anyone can stand before Aslan and their knees not knock, either they're braver than most or they don't know whose presence they're in. The truth of it is, we've tried to remove the idea that the presence of God may create fear because we want everybody to be comfortable. But that's not the God of the Bible. When you stand in his presence, guess what? You will naturally, and I will naturally, be afraid. And that is why the verse or the phrase that God says the most throughout scriptures, do not be afraid. Why would he have to say that if it wasn't natural for us to be afraid? Does that make sense? Because we stand in the presence of his overwhelming majesty. But we try to remove that. And you can't remove it. If the Lord of glory revealed himself right here in the center aisle today, we would all fall out of our chairs and onto our faces. Well, I don't like a God that can shake me up, that will leave Christianity, because that's the God that is. That's the God that is. Listen to what Hebrews 12 says. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they came for they could not endure the order that was given. Interesting way to put that. They could not endure the order that was given. Even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Moses, we would say, God befriended. And Moses says, I tremble in fear. The presence of the Lord can be fearful because his glory is so overwhelming. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Now, this is referring to the temple. Now, could you imagine if God's presence showed up and it shook the building? Would anybody be going, well, that is just cool? Most of it would be like, whoa, what's going on? Right? We wouldn't just, you know, flippantly like, well, that was a neat service today. Did y'all get something out of that? God's presence is naturally humbling and can make us feel so small. Charles Spurgeon says, saints are described as fearing the name of God. They are reverent worshipers. They stand in awe of the Lord's authority. They are afraid of offending him. They feel their own nothingness in the sight of the infinite one. Let me ask you this. Are you afraid of offending God? Most of us are afraid of offending others at the expense of offending God. But I've come to a place in my own life, I'm more afraid of offending God at the expense of offending you. I just read this morning in my own quiet time that, you know, don't fear the one that can heal the body. Fear the one that can destroy the body and soul. But how many of us are so afraid of offending one another that we at that moment are offending God? Paul even talks about this in Galatians. He says, if I were here trying to please people, I wouldn't be preaching the gospel. Now, that's not the goal, to offend anyone, but guess what? If I got to choose, you're getting offended. Because I don't want to offend him. The crisis, let her be there, the crisis of our own inability and imperfections and sinfulness. God's light and holiness force us to see the reality of ourselves. I think it was Billy Graham who once says, the closer I get to God, the more I see how sinful I am. Well, it makes sense, because anytime you come closer to the light, and he is in the light, the more I come closer into the light, the darkness is revealed. I see myself for who I really am. What God's light, let's put it this way, is the reality indicator. It is the reality indicator. Because you and I, we can fake ourselves out, right? We can delusionally live all of our life. And that's why many of us hold stiff arms to people in relationships. Don't want to let people get too close, because they might find out too much about them. Does that make sense? Or we'll stiff arm people in relationships because we don't want people to actually help us see what we cannot see ourselves. And that is why that when we come to know Christ in faith, we are now a member of God's family in a community. Why do we long for community? Why do we need community? Because God is a community within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we all need accountability, every one of us. We all need accountability because we all have blind spots. There's things about your life that you cannot see that someone near you can, and things about my life. Now, I will say this. When you stand in a public position as a pastor, everybody's wanting to point out your blind spots. But I'm going to be fair to the point of being offensive. There's people in my life that I know have my best interests at heart, that I listen to. But not everybody that comes and points out, because it takes 2 nanoseconds to point out my faults. Right? But the truth of it is, not everybody that comes points out faults do I listen to, because I don't know if they got my best interest at heart. But the people that I know have my best interest at heart, I do listen to. Because I know it takes more than just me to change. Does that make sense? So, put people, be strategic and intentional in putting people in your life that you know will be able to see those blind spots that you have and share them with concern for you, not just to go, see how screwed up you are. Does that make sense? But then do us all a favor. Listen to them. Listen to them, right? God's light and holiness force us to see the reality of ourselves. God's light and holiness reveals our sins. Listen to what John 1 says. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And also in the context of that passage later on, it says, and his own did not receive him. How sad. And his own did not receive him. God's light and holiness reveal our condition and predicament. Listen to Luke chapter 5, when Jesus calls the first disciples. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that's a simple little reading right there. But that is profound and has a lot in it. Now think about this. Compared to Isaiah, Isaiah saw the Lord's glory in his temple. And the foundation shook. Now, Jesus walks up on the shore and tells Simon, let me borrow your boat. And he gets out there. He teaches and then says, go a little further in the deep and throw down your nets. And they pull in a catch of fish that's sinking the boats. And notice how Peter responded. He didn't say, wow, Jesus, we were so behind on our bills. This is going to get us out of debt. Thank you for this catch. Is that what he said? He didn't say, man, are we going to have a story to tell because we are beating the competitors because of what you've done for us today, Lord. No, he says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Get away from me. Because when the Lord's glory, just in this simple task, this wonderful miracle, but a simple task for the Lord, when it was presented to Peter, he saw himself. He saw himself. Who am I to be in your presence? And that is the first stage of humility in worship. Who am I, Lord, to be in your presence? Again, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Who am I to be in your presence? The reason that the phrase we can boldly approach the throne of grace is because it is Jesus that is seen on us, not us. Does that make sense? It is Jesus that can be seen. God's light and holiness will make a way for atonement and cleansing, which ultimately points us to Jesus, which is a major prophecy of Christ in the very next chapter, Isaiah chapter 7. And then later in chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The son wasn't born. The son preceded the child. The child was born, but the son was given in the form of a child, because the son has always existed. The next thing we see in this text, not only communion with the Creator, not only conviction of soul, but a calling and an invitation to serve. Very much a parallel to what we read in Luke 5 with Peter. Isaiah, now living in grace, after his sins have been atoned for, is called by God into a personal question. It's called by God into a personal question. Do you know the Bible is filled with God asking questions? Now the question is, why is God, an all-knowing being, asking a question? It is not for him. It is for us. Because his light, through questions, shine upon our hearts the reality of where we are. Does that make sense? When God was walking in the cool of the evening, and he says, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. He knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. Adam and Eve didn't know where they were in their reality. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I had many nights when I was not doing what the Lord would have me do, and my conscience always, in the Spirit of God, formed in a question, "What are you doing? You know what I'm doing, Lord. And it ain't good." Anybody been there? Or is that just me? "What are you doing? Why come in with you?" You know that question. And of all times to show up. But why does he do that? Because he loves us and is wanting to protect us. Isaiah, now living in God's grace, is called by God into a personal question. Isaiah is called by God to be a mouthpiece to his people. Do you think that would be an overwhelming task? Yeah. And you know why so many people never fulfill their worship to the Lord? It's because they're always giving God justified, I put that in quotations, reasons why they can't. Here's the truth, sucker. You can't. You can't do it. I can't do it. So get that past you. God will call you to things that you can't do because he wants his strength, his glory, his will, all that to shine through you. You've heard me say, "I thought that it would be music for me. Never this. But this is where we are." Does that make sense? I got a long ways to go to get better at this, but where I am is testimony that God brought me here, because I would fail a book report if I had to get up in front of 3 people, let alone this many people. And I've spoken to a lot larger crowds. The truth of it is, God calls us into question, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say Jeremiah, some say Ezekiel, some say the prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was from that place that everything else came. How are you answering the questions God is bringing to your life? Because I promise you, if our ears are halfway open to any of the talks that I give from Scripture, there's going to be questions that God is presenting to you. What are you doing with the questions? Are you just shoving them down going, "Maybe that was indigestion"? Are you attempting to answer those questions for yourself? Are you attempting to answer those questions? Because what God was bringing to Isaiah was an overwhelming task. You're going to be the mouthpiece. Going to be what? The mouthpiece. Isaiah, through the wonder of this experience and the glory revealed to him, states he is willing to go wherever the Lord sends him. Are you willing to go wherever the Lord sends you? Well, to a certain degree, Jeff. As long as I don't have to change zip codes, as long as I don't have to get too far from the kids or the grandkids. I mean, we've worked so hard to get to this place in our life, and da 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 da. Just read this morning, "If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom." Are you willing to go wherever he sends you? Does that make sense? Are you willing to uproot yourself and go wherever he sends you? Because his task for you may be right here. You may never have to move. You may never have to go anywhere. But for some of us, he's called us to go wherever he calls us. He's called us all to go wherever he calls us. Let me back up and clarify that. But how many of us look, I'll serve you if. You got to destroy the if in our life. You cannot say, I will serve you if. I will serve you. If it's convenient, great. If it's not, great. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Isaiah wants to be used by God. Listen to Os Guinness in his book, The Call, Finding and Fulfilling the Central Purpose of Your Life. Calling is not only a matter of being and doing what we are, but also becoming what we are not yet, but are called by God to be. Calling is not only a matter of being and doing what we are, but also of becoming what we are not yet and are called by God to be. As you've heard me say, God doesn't love you the way you are or the way I am. He loves us in spite of that. He loves us in spite of how we are. But he loves us so much that he won't leave us the way we are. He will desire to conform us to who he always had us in mind to be. But that means we've got to peel the layers off. Shed the attachments. Get rid of anything that is not glorifying to him. Isaiah wanted to be used. And then the final thing is the commission. Worship promotes a desire to serve. As I stated earlier in Romans 1:9, for God is my witness whom I serve. But what did I say that word could be translated as? Worship. For God is my witness whom I worship with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Whom I worship. So I would like for us to all detach ourselves a little bit from worship and singing and replace singing with service. Right? Singing can be an outpour of the celebration of the grace of God. And that itself is a form of worship. But it's only because God sent his Son to serve the need of humanity, and in return we are called to serve him out of love. For God so loved the world, he sent his Son. And now we should be saying, here I am, send me out of love. Does that make sense? But it means we must be willing to give up everything. My reading this morning, Jesus was sending the apostles out. And he says, they'll arrest you in synagogues, crucify you, and kill you. And they'll tell people it was an act of service to me. You must be willing to take up your cross and die. Are you willing to take up your cross and die for the call, for the commission to serve? Again, you can't come here once a week, sit on your blessed assurance, sing a few familiar songs, hear a talk, and expect to go, well, that's me worshiping the Lord. When nothing other in your life reflects the commission. Does that make sense? We're all called to do different things. This happens to be my call. But you have a call that's just as important. What is God calling you to do? And don't let importance be, or don't let how large or small it is in the public eye be a measure of importance. If God's called you, it's important. Because the commissioner of the call is the one who grants it importance, not the public spectacle it may or may not have. Does that make sense? Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Most of us would go, if Jesus is not God, we would go, what's the big deal for a Jew to wash somebody's feet? The fact that it's God incarnate makes it a big deal. You see? The fact that God called you to clean the bathroom, scrub the floors, preach a sermon. They're all equally important. We may put them in different categories, but they're all the same because they're commissioned by God. Does that make sense? We see the task and measure it. We ought to be looking at God and see the purpose. Whatever it may be, wherever He leads, I'll go. But here's the thing. A lot of time, and when people talk about calling in the church, I want to do this because it gets the public spectacle. Let me tell you something. I ran from wanting to be in the public, and here I am. I wish this was a calling more in the shadows. I really do. But God didn't include me on that conversation. Does that make sense? And the people that are jumping up wanting to be, quote, leaders, give me pause. It's the people that go, I'll go wherever God wants me to do, and if God wants me to do that, I know He'll provide. But in and of myself, I have a bit of reluctance. I want to talk to you. Does that make sense? Closing, Romans 1:9. Whom I serve, I worship. Service is a love response to the one we worship. Worship promotes a response to God's calling. God tells Isaiah, go. Go. He said, go and say to this people. And He didn't give Isaiah an easy message. It wasn't, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. You know what His message was? Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but don't understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed. If you read the rest of it, God gave Isaiah a very tough message to the people He loved because God was rebuking. Because they had taken advantage of His good grace. So when God calls you, and when we have an idea, oh, it's going to be this. It may be on the front line, in the trenches, in third world country, wherever He leads, I'll go. But oftentimes, how often do we go, all right, I feel the conviction, I need to serve, but I want to serve this way and this way and this way, because it feeds our comfort, not our commission. Does that make sense? And this will be our text for next week. But I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Worship promotes obedience. And that was the real rub in the first, quote, temptation, obedience. Matthew 28, Jesus came to His disciples. I have been given authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go. Does it sound very similar to Isaiah's commission? Therefore go and make disciples. A different message, but the same God doing the commissioning. Let me close with two stories. Worship is only a habit. Satan was standing outside a church building one Sunday morning. Inside, the people were singing, praying, and listening to preaching. A passerby asked Satan if that did not bother him. With a demonic sneering laugh, he replied negatively. Then he added, they get that way on Sunday, but they will be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired. God save us from such a habit. Our worship is to make a difference in who we are and what we do. But how many of us have fallen to the temptation that just coming to church is just a little habit we got? Checklist. But the rest of our life would not adhere to what we say we believe on Sunday. And the last, real worship. Can we really call it worship if it is not followed by service? It is a mockery to praise the Lord inside church walls unless we tell others about Him outside the walls. It's a mockery. And sadly, I think that the Lord, that many in our future will be held accountable for that than what even some who don't know him may be held accountable for. The truth of it is, that's why it says judgment starts with the house of God. Judgment starts with the house of God. We cannot plead ignorance anymore. Amen. We've got the Word. We've got access to the Word in every shape, form, and fashion that we can have it. What are we doing with it? I was just writing a little ditty yesterday, like a nursery song. Let's go out singing. Preaching by living His Word. Let's go out singing. May the gospel be heard. It's the only way to win our family and our friends. It's the only way the world will listen to us again. So let's go out a singing. By preaching, by living His Word, let's go out of singing. May the gospel forever be heard. May we do that today. Amen. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for each and every one here today. And Lord, thank you for the message that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for how it's spoken to my heart and just refreshed the meaning of the call. And Lord, there's a call place. We often, Lord, get it so wrong because we think, oh, well, you know, Jeff, you're in ministry because you're the pastor. No, we're all in ministry because we know you. We just have different roles of responsibility for whatever reason and your divine providence. You've called us to different tasks, Lord. Lord, may we just yield to the commissioner and not worry about what you've called us to do. Just be faithful in that and give you all the glory. And may we change our thinking that, yes, worship does involve singing, but Lord, may we really begin to cling to the idea of worship and service, and may we serve you as we attempt to worship you. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.